Good morning, everyone. How exciting it is to be able to worship with you again, and not just near the 4th of July, but on the 4th of July, as we salute our nation, our founding fathers for their wisdom, and we thank God for his eternal gifts to us. Let's bow our heads and ask for God's inspiration for the word from our Bible. Oh Lord, we ask for your guidance as we search for your message to us. May we hear the meaning of your word, and may we understand the message and the biblical scripture and the love you send with it. We come to you hungry this morning to learn the good news of the gospel. And may the scriptures, the music, and the message be meaningful to us and pleasing to you. Amen. I invite you now to read along with me, or simply listen to the word of our Lord as recorded in Exodus, not 8, but Exodus 3, verses 6 to 10, and from Romans 13, verses 1 to 7. From Exodus, God is speaking. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And then the Lord said, I have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I've seen the oppressions with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. And then from Romans 13, Paul is speaking, of course. He said, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, he who resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of him who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is the servant of God to execute his wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be subject not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For the same reason, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay all of them their dues, taxes to whom taxes are due, revenue to whom revenue is due, respect to whom respect is due, honor to whom honor is due. Oh friends, the good news of the gospel is that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will last forever. And this is the word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, I think a good way to celebrate the 4th of July is by reading the Declaration of Independence that Jefferson wrote and Ben Franklin edited and John Adams 245 years ago. It is an amazing document because it announces to the world that the 13 British colonies in the New World are now independent, and it very eloquently expresses the reasons why. The Declaration, of course, is signed by the delegates elected by the 13 colonial assemblies and sent to Philadelphia to meet as a Continental Congress. John Adams is there in his neat, legible hand. John Hancock signed boldly, of course, and Thomas Jefferson, Ben Franklin, Benjamin Rush, who was the Presbyterian physician, are all there too. And if you look real carefully at the next to last column, about two-thirds of the way down, you'll see the signature of John Witherspoon. And I like Jefferson and Adams and Franklin, but my very favorite fellow there is Witherspoon. He was a Presbyterian minister, the president of the College of New Jersey, which became Princeton University, originally a very thoroughly Presbyterian institution. And he was the only clergy to sign that document. And when he did, he said something about it being better to sign that glorious document and be hanged as a traitor than to die of old age. And so from Witherspoon to the present, I believe, Presbyterians have really been a part of the American experiment. And more importantly, precisely because of our theology, we have always regarded the involvement in the body politic as a sacred duty. And FYI, Reese Witherspoon, you know, the actress, is a direct descendant of John Witherspoon, the old preacher. I think we Christians always understood the Revolutionary era as our own Exodus story, the unfolding of our own Passover. You know, when we tell the story of our revolution, we, whose ancestors embodied those who fled England in search of a new world, see ourselves as a biblical people. Think about it. As we cross the Atlantic as pilgrims, Puritans, Quakers, dissenters, or even traditional Anglicans, we understood ourselves as crossing the Red Sea, as Israel did, fleeing the persecution of a Pharaoh back in Exodus 14. But for our ancestors, that Pharaoh, of course, was King George III. This story became so much our identity that we could understand the Revolutionary War as a completion of a new Exodus. And it's no wonder then, when it came time to design the new seal of the United States, Thomas Jefferson, true story here, Thomas Jefferson proposed that it depict Moses leading the Israelites across the Red Sea. How about that? George Washington, of course, would be the new Moses, the new deliverer, and the new lawgiver. And then the Exodus became complete in the ratification of the Constitution, new Constitution, which the colonial preachers acclaimed as the new covenant that was prophesied in Scripture. And then finally, just as the 12 tribes had received the covenant on Sinai as a model of civil government, so now the 13 states were forming a new covenant model of civil government of their own. So without a doubt, there are many similarities between our revolt and that of the Israelites. I think it's also important to remember the ironies of this time, though. The sense of Exodus, this belief that God was delivering a new Israel out from under a corrupt Pharaoh, it was extremely difficult for the Anglican Church to accept. And I think it's kind of delicious, too, that the Presbyterian Church became the most influential church of any of the Revolutionary era, at least according to the author David McCulloch. Such revolutionary activity must have been sheer agony for the Anglican clergy in the colonies. Bred in the bones of the clergy of that era was the belief that to pray for the Almighty God meant also to pray for the King of England. As a matter of fact, in being ordained a priest, the clergy pledged that in each service the king would be prayed for. Well, let's be honest now. The revolution itself really had very little religious content or fervor. The Declaration of Independence, though it had some religious imagery, was really a highly secular document. Of all its many grievances, King George's treatment of the churches was not among them. In fact, the church had actually done pretty well in all the colonies and had been unmolested generally by the tyrannical king. But the Declaration and the Constitution were highly intentional efforts to disconnect the affairs of government from the religious notion that the king was acting on behalf of God. And the founders were not trying to dislodge one theological system and replace it with another. No, they were trying, and they succeeded, in removing theology from both documents altogether. Okay, there's your history lesson for the day. So here we are, 245 years later, as we gather on this weekend of Thanksgiving for the blessings of the religious and civil liberty of the United States of America. We should also remember that our role as Christians is not to be the simple endorsers of all that the government does. I think we are to be the moral vision that oversees the nation, but does not necessarily endorse its actions wholeheartedly, simply because the government gives us the freedom to do so. While we give our applause to the founding of our nation, let's not forget, friends, our role as dissenters too. And whether or not you agree with any of the wars that we've fought, some of which were necessary and some, of course, were not, freedoms and our continued existence as a nation are indeed precious, and they are paid for by self-sacrifice and the laying down of life, oftentimes by young people. And even when we don't agree with our nation's policies and participation in a particular war, we owe those brave Americans our support and gratitude and prayers. We are grateful for our country. I'm grateful for my country, particularly when I don't agree necessarily with its policies and practices, because the freedom to disagree and dissent, the responsibility to disagree and dissent, and to participate in the national conversation is close to what the American experiment is all about. Have you ever heard of a fellow named William Sloan Coffin? He was the chaplain of Yale University back in the 60s. I had the pleasure of meeting him when I was a student in prep school in Connecticut. William Sloan Coffin was a Presbyterian minister at that time, and he spoke at our school. And his overall political beliefs and mine really didn't line up together. But he was certainly an interesting fellow. And he said this once in a speech. He said there are three kinds of patriots, two bad and one good. The bad ones are the uncritical lovers, and the loveless critics is the other one. But the good patriots carry on a lover's quarrel with their country, a reflection of God's lover's quarrels with the world. And patriotism, he said, is not so much about the land as it is about ideas. He said, of course, we love the land from sea to shining sea, but patriotism is about concepts and ideas and values, end quote. And in a chapter on patriotism in his book, Credo, C-R-E-D-O, is the name of the book, William Sloan Coffin writes, "How do you love America? Don't say my country right or wrong. It's like saying my grandmother drunk or sober. It doesn't get you anywhere. And don't just salute the flag, and don't burn it either. Wash it. Make it clean." End quote. William Sloan Coffin, interesting fellow, pretty direct guy. But I always thought his views on patriotism were exactly what our country really needs to hear. Remember that I said Jefferson wanted the seal of the United States to be the people of Israel crossing the Red Sea? Well, of course, he was denied, and instead of the seal adopted is still on the back of the $1 bill. It's a weird-looking thing. It's a pyramid, yet unfinished, and has the eye of God hovering over it, and a motto that might be fairly translated, God favors our undertakings. Certainly God has favored the undertakings of the United States of America. And I think it's good to remember on this 4th of July that it is the hand of providence that can sustain us today as a nation. Without God's favor and blessing as a nation, we are in deep trouble. Nothing will go right if the Lord fails to smile upon us. Can you agree to that? We are one nation only when we are one nation under God, as the Pledge of Allegiance says. But we're one nation under God when in God we trust. Do you follow? A couple of weeks ago, Debbie and I stopped in at Plymouth, Massachusetts. We saw the replica of the Mayflower. It's called the Mayflower 2. They just built it a couple of years ago. It's a tiny little boat. And no comparison at all in size to a normal yacht today. And as I looked at that boat, I couldn't help but imagine climbing on that thing and going clear across the ocean. Those are such brave people who crossed the ocean at that time. But they did it with the trust of God and God's deliverance as their hope and promise. From the Jamestown colony and the Pilgrims to the very founding of this nation, the centrality of God and religion is unmistakable. You know, all of our rights come from our Creator. Even today, this is a very radical idea. In nearly all countries, power belongs to the state and is occasionally loaned to individuals. But here in America, power comes from God to the individual and is loaned to the state. It does not belong to the state or a king. And it would be hard to imagine a greater difference in these principles. When the Constitutional Convention was deadlocked back in 1789, and there was a real danger that the convention would break up over the fight between big and small states, good old Ben Franklin rose to calm tempers and restore the delegates to a common sense of purpose. His speech is instructive in recentering America on its relationship to God. He stood up and he said this to the delegates. In the situation of this assembly, groping as it were in the dark to find political truth and scarce able to distinguish it when presented to us, how has it happened, sir, that we have not thought of humbly applying to the Father of Lights to eliminate our understandings? In the beginning of the contest with Great Britain, when we were sensible of the already great dangers we were only just entering, we held daily prayer in this room. Our prayers, sir, were heard and graciously answered. All of us were engaged in that struggle, must have observed frequent instances of a superintending providence in our favor. It is to that kind providence that we owe this happy opportunity of consulting in peace on the establishment of our future national felicity. And he went on to say, and now have we forgotten that powerful friend? Or do we imagine that we no longer need his assistance? I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convinced I am of this truth, that God governs the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? I believe, sir, that except the Lord build the house, that they build it labor in vain. That's from Psalm 127. And I firmly believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in our task no better than the builders of the Tower of Babel. Our projects shall be confounded, and we ourselves shall become the reproach and byword of failure down through the age. And what is worse, mankind may hereafter, from this unfortunate instance, despair of establishing a government by human wisdom, and leave it instead to chance, war, and conquest. End quote. Well, the convention heeded Franklin's eloquent plea, and shortly after they were able to resolve their differences and complete the Constitution of the United States. Our Lord smiles on our undertakings. And I think old Ben Franklin may have had it right. We need to go back to 1789 when he said, and have we now forgotten that powerful friend? Or do we imagine that we no longer need his assistance? Dear friends, on this 4th of July weekend, as we raise the flag and hopefully watch some fireworks this evening, perhaps we should think that perhaps this is the year, 245 years later, when we need to speak with God, to acknowledge our love and respect for him, and confess that our country is in need of major assistance from above, and humbly ask for his blessings for America. William Sloan Coffin asked that question a few minutes ago. He said, how do you love America? Well, above all else, I think we should show our love of God by kneeling and thanking him for all that he has done for us and our country, and all the resources that he has given to us, along with the sheer beauty of his nature that we see every day, and especially this morning out here in the Grove. Yeah, God has been so gracious to us. He has smiled at our undertakings. But, and this is important, we ought never be so full of ourselves as a nation to assume that because the Lord has blessed us in the past, that whatever we do, however badly we treat him or ignore him, that he will continue to smile on our undertakings. Presumption is always a certain sign of the erosion of providence. In just a few moments, we're going to sing a beautiful hymn. It's often used at the installation services for new session members. Joanne picked it out for us. Because it's also so appropriate for our message today. I, the Lord of sea and sky, I have heard my people cry. All who dwell in dark and sin, my hand will save. I who made the stars of night, I will make their darkness bright. Who will bear my light to them? Dear friends, God has blessed America. And now is the time to take that blessing and improve ourselves and our country. Someone once said, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. And maybe with our Lord's help and a little common sense from the three bodies of government, that perhaps we can turn our country into that which the Israelites could only dream of, a land flowing of milk and honey. Happy birthday, America. Amen.